If you had to choose someone who made a world of difference in your life, who would that be? If you had to name someone to whom you are most grateful, who would that be? In fact, I'm going to open to the congregation, and I want you to turn around to your neighbors and talk about it. This person I am so grateful to, or whatever it is, for the next couple of minutes. You can do it, you know. Share with your neighbors. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. Okay. I hope everyone has opportunity to share with each other. By the way, for our young Christians who are bored to death, what am I going to do with this pastor's sermon? I'm going to give you a challenge to count how many times I say the words share or sharing. And let me know, I still have lifesavers in my office. How many times do I say the words share or sharing? Okay? I'm starting now. Okay. Now, if you had to choose someone who made a world of difference in your life, it could be your parents who gave you life and raised you well. It could be a friend who helped you when you are in trouble with finances. It could be your first grade teacher who instilled the love of books in your heart. It could be your boss who led you to a good paying job. It could be a matchmaker, you know, who introduced you to your spouse. The list goes on. Now, since I raised the question, if you had to choose someone, who would that be? And this is, three people come to my mind. If I use the analogy of Olympics, you know, a bronze medal, silver medal, gold medal. The first two, they receive equally silver medal, and I cannot distinguish. So I would give my silver medals to these two friends of mine in high school. It was summer of 1973. We were vacationing together, all these boys, you know, 16, 17-year-old boys. All we spent together, a few days together, at one of my friend's house, whose father happened to be an admiral of the Korean Navy, very high-ranking officer. In fact, the very same house we spent a few days, at the time, the president of South Korea, he would come and spend a few days during the summer. And luckily, he wasn't there. That's why we're spending this few days at the house. Anyway, one afternoon, all the boys decided, okay, let's go swimming at the bay. It was a military area, so it's very restricted and no civilians were allowed, so we're just all by ourselves. So did you know that I almost drowned that day? This is what happened. I think about from the beach area to the next stop, there was some kind of float made of wood. It's about 25 square foot, you know, just very small area. I don't know where it was there, but anyway, it's about 150 yards away from the beach. So these two boys started early. They said, oh, let's go there and sit down and talk more. So they started early, and I thought, hey, I could do that too. I started swimming. I was in the middle of it, about 70, 80 yards there, and I was kind of running out of my energy. And I thought, boy, it's the way to go. I don't think I could make it. So I began to panic. And then the next thing, what I did, I don't know whether this is a normal thing that everybody who's in panic mood, I tried to, you know, touch the ground with my toes. See if it's safe, you know, then I could walk, whatever. No, the water was too deep. And I was sinking this way. So in the moment of second, I began to panic, and all I did was like going like this. I wasn't thinking clearly or reasonably. And puffing for the air, you know, coming up and down from the waters. And my friends, those two friends were already there, and they were sitting, and they realized what was going on with me. So the first guy started swimming back to me, and he came to me. As soon as he came to me, what I did, you know what I did? I grabbed him around his neck. And two of us going this time, bobbing like that. And the second guy happened to be the, you know, son of the admiral. He was an excellent swimmer. He came to me and said, "Geyun," and he yelled at me, "Relax, calm down. Everything's gonna be alright." So I heard him saying, so I just let loose. And then these two boys, you know, accompanied me on both hands and safely brought me back to the beach. I would never forget. Unless my friends had come to rescue me that day, I would have been a goner a long time ago. So those two get the silver medals from me. Who'd get the gold medal from me? I would choose my brother. I talked about him last Sunday, actually, who was second in command in Boys Army in my neighborhood. And I would choose my brother as the person to whom I am most grateful. I'm not lightly using the words grateful. If I'm grateful to my two high school friends who made a difference in my life by adding 40 more years and still counting because of they rescued me that day, how much more should I be grateful to my brother who made an eternal difference in my life? You may say, how did it make such an eternal difference in your life? Let me tell you, with one simple invitation to join him at church one Sunday morning in February in 1974. I would never forget. So how did he do? And he says one morning, "Hey bro, I'm going to church, would you like to go to church with me?" And I said, "Sure." And that was the turning point in my life. And I still thank God every day for my brother who made a world of difference, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. That's why I'm using the word, I am eternally grateful to him, so because he introduced me to Jesus, my Lord. Now, wouldn't you be the person like that who makes the eternal difference in someone else's life? I'd like to be. And that's my longing and that's my desire. Now this morning, I invite you to think with me about the word evangelism. This is the word that was, in my humble opinion, hijacked and misused and abused by a few Christian politicians, especially around election seasons. It's sometimes the word evangelism, evangelical, sometimes carries negative publicity among the people in the world. Because they say, oh, look at those evangelical Christians, especially around election season. Oh, they try to impose their moral values upon us, on our society. Very negative publicity. I believe it is time that we reclaim this beautiful word, evangelism, back into our faith and practice. Let me tell you what evangelism is all about. Evangelism is originated, the word, English word, originated from a Greek word, euangelion. Eu in Greek means good or well. Angelion is news. So euangelion literally means good news. Evangelism, it's good news. Actually, you know, if you know the English word angel, angel comes from angelion, the message. And angel is messenger. So evangelism is the originated from Greek word euangelion, which means the good news. So I invite you this morning to think with me about the good news, the gospel, especially sharing. This is the first one, kids. I said it. Sharing the good news with others. What is evangelism, if I may ask? It is the act of sharing the greatest, not just good news, greatest news of all with others. And that leads us to the first verse, Romans 1:16. I wonder if you could go to your bulletin. It's already printed there. And join me reading together in one voice. Romans 1:16. Shall we? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is Paul the Apostle who wrote this. And Paul, first of all, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Neither should we. And I pray that none of us are ashamed either of the gospel or of Jesus the Lord. Let me tell you, America today is not really a gospel-friendly nation. Used to be, but not anymore. I don't have to tell you story after story how sometimes you feel America is hostile to Christianity. Pressures from outside, such as government, in the name of the separation of church and the state. Such pressures make it extremely difficult for us to share the gospel with others. How many of you heard of the organization called Gideon's International? What is the organization for? They distribute free Bibles, okay, all around the world. Now, this is what I hear from the Gideons. It used to be, they used to just be allowed to go into the school premises and distribute the Bible to the students anymore. But not anymore, they said. In the name of the separation of church and state, they are now forbidden to come into the school premises to distribute the Bible. It's kind of interesting because I came from Korea when I was in middle school. I was not a Christian. I still remember one day about 500 students all in school assembled in a huge hall like this, and all the teachers were there. The principal was there. Principal officially invited the local Gideons, several of them present there, and they brought hundreds of small copies of the Bible and gave every single copy to every single student. It was a school event. And coming to America, it is, you cannot think of such a thing nowadays. You know, sometimes living in this society make us hide our faith from people in the name of privacy. You heard of the expression, I don't want to shove my religion into someone else's throat, you know. We'd rather keep our faith to ourselves. That's what we are and the environment we are living in now. But whatever we do, let's make sure that we are not ashamed of the gospel. Let me tell you a story of a boy. During the Korean War, you know, North invaded the South, and within 3 months after the war broke out, and the North took about 90% of the South Korean territory. And South Korea was on the verge of extinction. And that's when U.S. and the U.N. sent the troops, and thank God, you know, reversed the trend there. Anyway, during that three-month period, the North Korean army, one of the companies, entered into a small village, rural village. And the captain of the communists, he ordered everyone, especially the Christians, to line up. Because communism and the Christianity, they don't go along with each other. Okay? So the captain told everyone, line up from the oldest to the youngest. Okay? And this is what I'm asking, demanding, ordering you to do. And he put just a picture of Jesus on the ground. And he ordered everyone from the oldest. Okay, I want you to do, come step forward to the picture and spit on the picture and stomp on the picture and move on. And you'll be spared or else. The oldest one was very hesitant at first, but hey, he chose his life. So he just did it as he was ordered. So after several individuals all did, and there was a boy, 11 or 12 year old boy, he came. He was crying. He was in tears. Instead of spitting on the picture of Jesus, you know what he did? He just took it up and grabbed it and rubbed it against his chest, cleaning up the picture. And he was crying and said to everybody, I cannot deny my Lord. And that made the captain of the communists furious. And the captain grabbed his neck and said, this boy, I'm going to execute by myself. And he pulled the boy outside the village. And he ordered the second in command, you take care of these Christians, okay? And I'll personally execute this boy outside the village. Just two of them there. And the captain shot a couple of shots in the air. And he told the boy, "Once I was a Christian myself. Today, I'm really impressed with your faith. Now, run for your life. I'll tell everybody you're dead." So the boy got spared his life. Something for us to think about. You see, as much as we believe in Jesus' promise that he will give us eternal life in heaven, if someone comes to you, "Hey Joe, hi Gayun, how do you know you have eternal life after you die?" How would you answer it? "Oh, well, you know, that's what we believe. That's what church teaches. That's what the pastor choice says." There are good answers, but not the best answers. How do you know you have eternal life? Because the Bible says so. Because Jesus says so, and it is recorded, written in the Bible, isn't it? As much as we believe in such promise that he will give us eternal life in heaven, we must also believe, in other words, he said, if we are ashamed of him in front of others, he too will be ashamed of us in the presence of angels. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. And he continues, what is the gospel? He said, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. You know, we tend to think that whenever we hear the words God's power, we tend to think it is always something supernatural or something miracles and wonders and whatnot. But here Paul says, you want to know the true power of God? It is the gospel. It is the God's power for salvation to those who believe. The same gospel I'm talking about is foolishness to those people in the world who do not believe in the name of Jesus and what he has done. And what a foolishness, they said. God sent his only begotten son to the cross to save others. To them, it's foolishness. But to us, it is God's power who rescues us from the bondage of sin and the power of death. You know, folks, I don't have two things. The first one, I don't have the guilt and shame of my sin. Why? Because they are all taken away by Jesus. I don't have to suffer from it. Because Jesus paid the wages of our sin. The second thing I don't have is the fear of death. I'm not saying it for the sake of saying it. I'm not saying this because I'm the pastor. If I die today, I'm not afraid of dying. Because I do know there's a better place called heaven awaits me. That's the power of God. Gospel is. And a third thing is this. Paul says that, you know, gospel is for everyone. First for the Jews and second for the Greeks, Gentiles or non-Jews. Gospel is for the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, I try to evangelize some people. And, you know, there are times that I spoke with the person with a Jewish background. You know what they said to me? "Don't you know that I'm a Jew?" End of conversation. Really? I mean, if you ever tried it. So I tend to think that maybe gospel is not for the Jews at all. But you know what? Scripture says it's first for the Jews. And think of it. Jesus was Jewish, and so were all these 12 disciples and so many others. But living in America, if you talk to a Jewish background person, and the person says, "Look, I'm a Jew." Boy, end of conversation. But don't fall into that, you know, just lie, a falsehood. It's gospel is for the Jews and Gentiles. It's for the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims. It covers all race, gender, and age. It is God's power for salvation for all. Everyone is invited to accept God's salvation through the gospel. Now, this time I want you to go to the Matthew 4:19 and read it one more time with me. Or so it is printed in your bulletin. Shall we? And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." Again, this is Jesus saying. One day Jesus invited Peter and his brother Andrew to follow him. Both of them at the time were full-time fishermen. And at Jesus' invitation, both dropped everything and followed Jesus, right? The same Christ invites you and me today to be the same fishers of used to be men, but politically correct nowadays, you have to say fishers of people, not fishers of fish. Do you know anyone who's in full-time fishing business? Anyone knows here? Okay, that's good. That's good. They know what I'm talking about. Now, we can learn a lesson or two from real fishermen. Did you know that none of them is so casual about their vocation that it's raining, it's stormy, I'm not going to go into the sea. I'm going to relax in my living room today. None of them are casual. They're a very dedicated bunch, and they work hard every day, no matter how bad the weather or season may be. Sometimes they have good catch, and other times they have none. However, they always go out to fish. Their minds and hearts are always out there where the fish are. They constantly think of the best ways to catch fish too. So should every believer, you and me. As fishers of people, our hearts and minds ought to be with people, constantly thinking of the best ways to bring them to Christ. I want you to ask the question, why Jesus wants us, calls us to be the fishers of people? So that people can, they can come to him through the message of the good news from us. Here's the thing. How can anyone become a believer unless he or she hears about the gospel first? And how can one hear about the gospel unless someone else shares the gospel with them? Let me tell you a story of mine. Again, all these important things happened to me when I was in high school, seems like. I was not a Christian at the time, and a high school friend of mine, he was. He and I were considered the best buddies, you know, we are friends, best friends and not. I knew he was a believer, I knew he went to the church and so on. And he was even the president of the student body in his church and so on. It didn't bother me, I didn't go to church, he did, and so, hey, we do our own things. Until it began to bother me after I became a Christian. About our friendship. What bothered me the most was the fact that he never said one single word to me about becoming a Christian, church, Jesus, salvation, eternal life, heaven. I never heard of any single comment about these things from my, quote-unquote, best friend. In other words, he knew all about good things in Christ. Yet, what bothered me the most, he never shared with me. And I thought, you're not a really good friend of mine, are you? You know, I have a hope, I have a vision, if you ask him, Pastor Cher, what's your vision? My vision is not to make our church 10 times bigger. My vision, if you ask him personally, I'd like to be someone, individual, standing by with someone else in the presence of God. And God says, welcome to the heaven. And the person next to me says, Lord, I'm so thankful because you sent Pastor Choi or Gayun into my life. He led me to you. I am eternally grateful. That's what I want to hear, folks. That's really what I want to hear. That's what evangelism is all about. Stand by someone to share the gospel and eternal life together. Now here's the action point. We don't have to be Paul or Peter to share the gospel with others. We cannot really elaborate the gospel well. However, you know what we can do? We can begin with someone whom we already know well. Like, could be best friends, it could be our family members, it could be co-workers, it could be our neighbors, it could be our school friends. Let's begin with someone to begin with, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you step by step. So think of someone that you'd like to share the gospel and would make an eternal difference, okay, in their lives. If you say, I found a John Doe in my life, okay, that's good. And then take his name to God in your prayer. That's second step. First step is identify whom you're going to share the gospel with. And second one is that only one or two people take their names to God in prayer and ask God, Lord, I'd like to share this great news with my friend John. Please open his heart when I share the gospel. And be with my mouth. I don't know what to say. Just tell me what I need to say to him. It could be just, John, come to our church and listen to pastor's, you know, great sermon. No, it doesn't have to be. But, you know, ask God, give me the right words to say. Now, step number three is that you take God's name to your friend John. After you ask for God's help in your prayer, go to your friend and share. And you could say, John, at least I hope you will understand that I'm not showing my religion to you. But at least I'd like to share what happened to me after I became a Christian. And I'd like you to have the same blessings that I have. I mean, there are so many ways to say it, okay? Now, one last thing. So the first three steps, identify your friend. The second, take the name to God in prayer. And third, take God's name to your friend. And the last one for us to remember is that we shouldn't be discouraged with first try. Okay? You know, quite often we just forget that this is a spiritual business. As much as God is working hard, this enemy of, you know, God also works very hard to close the mind and heart of your friend, John, to the gospel. So don't give up easily after the first try. Okay? And also, we gotta be very sensitive. And sometimes people have a very strong notion about the church, especially negative ones, saying that, oh, church is full of hypocrites or the organized religion and those stuff. So you may just wanna, you know, stick to the gospel message, salvation message. Telling them, if you don't know any words to say, simply say that, as the children said, I just want you to know, God loves you. So do I. A simple message like that. And let them hear the gospel message little by little. And be their friends first. Okay? Let them see your genuine interest in their lives. Rather than, okay, this guy has an ulterior motive. He wants me to go to church. That's why he's saying all of this. No? Be genuine about your motive. I truly love you. I really want you to share the eternal life with me. And that's why I'm doing it. Okay? Let's bow our heads and pray.